And I like celebrating and remembering milestones. So I was thinking back to that week when I was preparing. I was thinking back to 1 year ago this Sunday. It was September 10th, 2000, whatever we are now, minus one, 2017. Sometimes life just goes and you forget what year it is. But I can remember that Sunday really well. I can remember I was pretty nervous. Yeah. And Mandy and I were the only people on the platform together that Sunday. And I don't know what you guys were feeling. You were probably feeling some things as well. Maybe you were nervous. I've discovered after this summer of taking some time on vacation and just showing up at churches, it's way easier just to show up for a service than it is to actually participate in making the service happen. It's way easier to do that. But I was nervous a year ago. I was feeling the weight of it all, and I think I spoke really quickly. If anyone was here, some of you weren't here, but if you were here on that Sunday, I remember, I think I dismissed you at 11:45. And I remember thinking, man, I'm going to be fired now. I only got 1 week in here, and I didn't even preach until 12. But I'm still here a year later, and that's good. Thank you. We're happy to be here. And I've even managed to keep you past 12 a few times, so I'd say we're even now, right? We're even. The score has been settled. I want to share some thoughts from the same passage I spoke on 1 year ago. It's not the same sermon, so it's not like I just pulled it from the files and I'm going to repeat it. Though we didn't do podcasts a year ago, so you can't even really go back and check. But just take my word for it. If you have notes, yes, Sritha says she has notes. So it's a different message, because every time that preaching happens, it's contextual to the moment, and there's some things that this passage speaks to us today, 1 year in, that maybe it didn't speak to us last year. But we're going to turn our Bibles to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 10 verses together. And I wore a sweater today because it's September and it was cold this morning, but it's not cold up here any longer. Whew. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. The angel who talked with me returned and wakened me as a man is wakened from his sleep. He asked me, "What do you see?" I answered, "I see a solid gold lampstand, with a bowl at the top and seven lights on it, with seven channels to the lights. Also, there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other is on its left." I asked the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And he answered, "Do you not know what these are?" "No, my Lord," I replied. So he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord Almighty. What are you, O mighty mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground, and then he will bring the capstone and shouts of God bless it, God bless it." Then the word of the Lord came to me. Verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands will also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord Almighty has sent me to you." And verse 10, "Who despises the day of small things? Men will rejoice when they see the plumb line in the hands of Zerubbabel." Let's pray together this morning. Dear God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you spoke to your prophets in the Old Testament. And I thank you that the words you spoke to them have applicability for us today, and that we can study and learn and hear from you even today through your word. Thank you for that. In the name of Christ, we pray together. Amen. Now, if you can remember back an entire year ago, to how we looked at this passage in September of last year, you'll remember that we took some time and we unpacked the symbols that were given in this vision. We unpacked the idea of the two olive trees that stood there, and they were symbols of Joshua the high priest, the spiritual authority, and Zerubbabel, the civil government or the civil authority. And so these two olive trees stood there as symbols of authority. And you'll remember that we looked at the huge bowl on the top of this vision. There was on top of the lampstand, it was a collection reservoir for the golden oil that flowed off of these trees and into that. And you'll remember, too, that we talked about the symbolism of oil in Scripture. It was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about this passage as an image of what is taking place in the spiritual realm, even though we may not see it actually happening in the physical realm before our eyes. And it was an encouragement to the people of the day who were frustrated and discouraged with what they saw before them, but this vision told them that spiritually there was something taking place in the background that God was up to that they may not see with their physical eyes just at that moment. In verse 5, the angel asks Zechariah if he knows what this vision means. And Zechariah said, "No, I don't. I don't know what this means." It's a really great answer when the biblical prophets say, "I don't understand," because then it gives us more insight when the angel explains. And so the angel clarifies by saying a number of things, two of which we're going to draw out this morning and we're going to look at together. And the first one is this. The angel said, "It is not by might or by power, but by my Spirit." And this is where I want us to dig in for a moment. Now, Zechariah's immediate understanding here, when the angel says to him, "Not by might or by power," Zechariah's understanding was that he was referring to the building of the temple. Because when we look at the context of when Zechariah was written, when he received these prophecies, the nation of Israel had just returned home after decades of captivity in a foreign land. They came back to nothing. They had the splendor of Solomon's temple. They had magnificent cities, and it was all brought to ruin, and they were taken away by the Babylonians for decades. And they have just returned home. And they were enthusiastic about this. They were really excited about this return home. They could now get back to their life as usual. They started building the temple again. But their passion and their enthusiasm started to lessen when they realized how much of a difficult task this was actually going to be. They were building the temple and they were realizing maybe that, well, this wasn't as great as Solomon's temple. You know, when we read in the Old Testament about the temple of Solomon, coated in gold, this temple maybe isn't going to be that great. Should we even continue, they may have been thinking. I saw on Facebook this week a friend of mine posted a painting that she had done. And it was beautiful. And then she commented that four or five times in the process, she almost threw in the towel, threw it away, and said it was irreparable. It couldn't be fixed. This was just a failure. It was a mess. Maybe you've experienced that with something that you have done. Maybe with a piece of art. Or maybe if you like to make quilts, maybe you've started putting together a quilt or a dress, you've started a project, and you've got to the place where you thought, "I can't fix this, I can't salvage this, I just need to throw this out." Or maybe something you were cooking, maybe you just had to throw away the batter. And so the workers in the temple were getting in a little over their heads. And they felt like they didn't have the ability to pull this all together. It feels like maybe I kind of did when last fall, Mandy and I had this grand idea that because the basement of the house we purchased has the plumbing roughed in for a bathroom, well, we could install a bathroom. Maybe the workers on the temple felt a little bit like I did when my dad And my uncle Owen and Ben and I were downstairs beginning to put up the walls for this bathroom. Now, I'll be the first to tell you, until then, I had never put up a wall in my life. And any forts I made when I was a kid have long since fallen down. I mean, I was a pastor. I went to university and trained in a seminary about theology. We didn't talk about putting up walls. We talked about breaking down spiritual walls, perhaps. And so I had no idea. And before that, I worked in a laboratory with microbiological specimens. I could whip you up a batch of laboratory-grade E. coli, but to put up a wall for a bathroom, I don't know. Yeah. That was difficult. And plus, I was down there in the basement cutting these 2x4s with a skill saw. And the whole time I was thinking, if I cut off these fingers, there goes the piano and there goes typing on the computer. No more music, no more sermons. I'm sunk. And so I think I can identify with the nation of Israel in this respect, where they felt like maybe they were unqualified, they were over their heads. And we read in the history books of Ezra and Nehemiah and even Haggai as well, that outside forces were trying to infiltrate what they were doing and hold them back from completing the projects that they had started. But the vision reminds them, the vision from the angel reminds them that they don't have to rely on their efforts and their strategies alone. And as a church today, 1 year in, I want to remind us again that we don't rely solely on what we can do in our strength and in our strategies, because the truth is we are caught in the middle of two worlds as a church and even as individual Christians. As a church, we have the brick and the mortar, the practical things that we can see. As a church, we operate as a legal entity within our community, within the government systems that are in place. We have written bylaws and structure to follow and be in accordance with the land that we live in. And the New Testament tells us that is a good thing. We as Christians, we operate in the natural world as well. A world of mortgages and jobs and competitive promotions and so on. And as a church and as Christians, our mission is to attract the attention of a people in a world where there are lots of things trying to attract our attentions. If you look around, there are lots of things, media and marketing and advertising, many things are trying to vie for the attention and the hours and the minutes that we have in a day, and the church is too. Paul reminds us in the book of Romans chapter 10, he says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one if they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How will people know if we do not step in there and vie for their attention as well?" Someone once told me once that communication is not complete unless the other person hears and understands what I'm saying. And I find that very frustrating. Because you can talk and talk and talk to children or other people. And this gentleman told me that until they have heard and understand what you said, you haven't really communicated. And I feel like I've communicated. But let me contextualize Paul's words for us in Romans. How will they know if we do not preach our message, if we do not vie for the attention of people? When culture used scrolls, Christians made scrolls. We found them in the caves in the community of Qumran. The Dead Sea Scrolls are among some of the most popular that we have found, preserving and passing along religious teachings. And about a quarter of the Dead Sea Scrolls actually include books from the Old Testament. So we have one foot in this world. We are people as a church and as Christians. We kind of have our feet in two worlds at once. And so we have our feet in this world where we use the conventions of the day. When the printing press was developed and we started circulating books as people, Christians started writing books. There are entire publication companies, Zondervan, for example, that publishes books for Christian audiences and prints Bibles. When television became commonplace in the home, Christians started to take their place in broadcast media. Crossroads Ministries in Hamilton, Ontario, it was previously known as, and still to some degree, 100 Huntley Street, was launched by Reverend David Maines, a PAOC credential holder, part of our own fellowship, launched into the airwaves. And here in our own pulpit years ago at a Thanksgiving rally, we had Ronnie Libby from Souls Harbor in Maine, another avenue of reaching into an area where our culture is communicating. It was Global TV on Sunday mornings with Souls Harbor and many others. And so we live in these two worlds. We're going to get to the other world in a minute, but we live in these two worlds. We have one foot in both. And so in the 1990s, when the internet became a thing, everyone started a website because that's just what we do today, right? If you want to sign your children up for hockey, check out the website. If you want to find out when the first day of school is, check out the website. If you want to find out what's going on at the Mariners Center for concerts and venues this fall, well, you check out their website. And so if you want to find out what's happening at Evangel Assembly, you can check out our website as well. In fact, there's entire companies that specialize in church websites, and we work with one of those companies. And then in the mid-2000s, see how it just culture is progressing more quickly now. Facebook and social media launched, and in the second quarter of 2018, there were 2.23 billion people on Facebook, if you can imagine. If you can imagine. And then late in 2000s, 2008 or 9, iPhones and the smartphone came onto the scene. Now my children are going to laugh at me. This is an opportunity where you get to feel how it's going to be for the next generation as they get older. My children are going to laugh when I tell them that until I was, you know, late 20s, there wasn't even a thing called an iPhone. Yeah. My children are going to laugh at me because some of the older modeled iPhones that we have around home, they use now to play games on, and they're completely fluent and familiar with those. But they're going to laugh at me. And text messaging and podcasting became so much easier to communicate and reach into people's lives with in these things. And then the frontier of it all. Now wait, because this is just going to, you know, knock your socks off. The frontier of it all is the app world. Now you and I have an app for everything, right? Churches have apps, not us. It's only a few. It's the frontier. But think of it. You have a Fitbit or an Apple Watch, right? Some of you. If you have a Fitbit or an Apple Watch, you wear it on your wrist. And it alerts you to various things throughout the day. Mandy and I were at a wedding yesterday. And at weddings, there's lots of sitting and waiting for the bride to show up. And then sitting and waiting for the pastor to finish the routine of the ceremony. I wasn't doing a lot of sitting, but the people that were at the wedding were doing a lot of sitting. And then once you leave the wedding, you go to the reception hall, and you sit, and you wait for the bride and groom to arrive. No one's ever on time at a wedding. And then after they arrive, you watch the head table eat their food, and then finally your food comes, right? That's how it works at a wedding. And so as we were sitting there, Mandy's iPhone started buzzing on her wrist. And no joke, this is what it said. You have been sitting too long. Time to get up. We have apps and we have devices that prompt us when to eat, when to sleep, and when to be active. And so in the church world, churches are saying, why not an app that prompts me to remember to pray? Prompts me to remember to take time out of my busy schedule, not just to care for my physical self, but to remind me that I have needs and prayer requests, that I need to take time to read my Bible today. Why not an app that pushes spiritual disciplines to our devices and suggests devotionals, or this is something that will be beneficial to you spiritually? Now, we have a foot in both worlds. We're going to get to the other world. I use my iPhone for everything. I missed your birthday, Bobby Brannon. Yes, I did. Happy birthday to Bobby Brannon. And you thought I'd get this after church. Go ahead and wish Bobby Brannon a happy birthday, September 14th, coming on up. You see, 42 minutes ago, Bobby Brannon sent me a message and said, "You missed my birthday, ha, ha, ha." But I didn't. See how useful this is. But I do all kinds of things on my iPhone. It's just a product of the generation that I have been raised in and am living in right now. I pay every bill of mine, all my financial transactions. I know that makes some people nervous, but that's what my generation does. And you know what? We've even piloted electronic giving to Evangel Assembly. I tithe with my phone, and I have for months now. Once we get the bugs worked out, we'll let you know how you can tithe with your phone also. I'm sure some of you are just on the edge of your seats waiting for that. But as Christians and churches, we are caught living between two worlds. And so we engage in the conventions and we show up in the areas and the ways where our world communicates, because if we do not let them know, how will we expect them to know? But as the prophet Zechariah was telling his people, we do not live by our might and our strength alone. We live by the Spirit of God. We have one foot also in that spiritual realm. Paul says, Ephesians 2, verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, 6 doesn't say that some soon day when Christ returns, we will become seated in spiritual realms. There's this mysterious aspect of our church gathering, our lives, and a colleague of mine once reminded me of this, that in some spiritual sense, we are engaged with God. We are seated in heavenly places. And so there's a spiritual world that we live in, and we are subject also to the norms and the conventions of this world. It's a world where the servant is the greatest of all, according to the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it's a world where the older serves the younger. It's a backwards mentality from what the natural world would tell us. It's a world where people are more valuable than financial outcomes, and lives are more important than meeting quotas or marketing targets. And I don't know about you, but I feel the weight of living in that world and both of those worlds every single week. Every single time we gather, I feel the weight of us living in both of those worlds, because I want us to do things well. And if I could pray away feedback, it would be gone. and I had pre-planned to say that, not just because of what happened this morning at the end of our first song. And nobody here would pray louder with me than Grace Fenton, because because, you know, some people just are exceptionally sensitive in the way that their ears function. And that just, yeah, that affects some people more than others. Poor Grace. And I want that to be done. I want the lights to be on when they should be on. And I want everything to be worked out before we get here. But I'm also aware that planning for a smooth gathering is just about the outward world that we live in. I mean, who would want to come for chaos, really? That's important. But we have to function in the spiritual realm as well. And so I have to feel the weight and the tension of that. Are we giving opportunities for people's lives to connect with God? And when God's Spirit challenges us and moves in people's hearts, and God's Spirit is up to something, how do we and how do I take note of that? And how do we move in the Spirit in our gatherings when we are together? And I feel the weight of that every single week that we're here. It's kind of like walking on a balance beam. Has anyone ever tried walking on a balance beam before? It looks really easy. I mean, what's so hard about walking in a straight line anyway? It looks really pretty easy, in fact. But then we do it and we found out that it's harder than it is. There's a balance. It's hard. It's difficult, especially when the balance beam becomes thinner and thinner. Yesterday morning before the wedding ceremony, I went for a beautiful walk around the grounds of the Digby Pines, and they have fitness stations along the walks in the forest. It was fascinating. They have a variety of balance beams and endurance things built out into the nature. And so I was just walking along the balance beam, and then it gets thinner and thinner and thinner until I fell off one side or the other. It wasn't too high, thankfully. But it's hard to walk in this balance. We have a foot in both worlds. We are functioning like no other entity around. Churches are unique. We have a foot in both worlds. We need to balance that, and it is tough. We are tempted to ignore the weight of it or just take an easier path, which is to jump off the balance beam to one side or the other. And so we can jump off to the strategy side. It's easier. It takes a lot of the weight out of it because we know how people are motivated. We know how corporations work. We know how to amass all kinds of people and assimilate them into our brand. Tried, tested, and true procedures, and we can do that. And we might jump off the balance beam and opt for that strategy side if we've been frustrated spiritually, if we've been praying and not seeing breakthrough. Maybe we just say, this weight is too much to bear. I'm jumping off to the tried and true strategy side, and I'm going to put my focus there. Maybe we've seen spiritual abuses or excesses or chaos done in the name of the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we're shy about those things now, and so we want to do something that is tried and true and predictable. Or maybe we've seen someone else's forward momentum or success, and we just want to have a piece of that pie ourselves. We're exhausted from the weightiness of the balance beam, and sometimes we drop off to the other side. To the strategy side, because it's tangible, it's measurable, I can understand it, and it works. Or the other side of that is the overly spiritual side, where progress and strategy, they are the enemy. If we jump to that side, if we say it's easier over here because websites and podcasts and distribution lists, least of all an app, what a waste. All we need to do is remain spiritually pure, and God will do the work. We might be few, but it's the faithful few. Sometimes when we don't have resources or we don't feel like we have the ability to communicate in our culture, we might jump off to that side, that overly spiritual side, because it takes the weight off. Sometimes we don't have Facebook and we think that nobody needs it, but 2.2 billion people have it. Or we feel threatened, maybe, about the things that other people are doing. And we assume that they must not be spiritual if they are enjoying the success that they have. And neither one of these sides is a good side to jump off on. It takes the weight off. It takes the weight off, but neither one is good. We should avoid thinking that strategies and systems and websites are clearly for people trying too hard and do not have the Spirit's help. Because using those tools, the Spirit can speak to people's hearts, just like the Spirit of God used scrolls in the printing press before us. Who knows, a video podcast might be the very first way someone encounters a church gathering before having the courage to walk through the door. At least visually and content-wise, they will know what they're walking into. It's not by might nor by power, but by God's Spirit, says Zechariah. That didn't mean that the workers stopped building the temple. It didn't mean they put down their tools. It didn't mean they stopped their work and that they stopped their creativity because the Spirit was going to do it for them. It didn't mean that they could go to sleep at night and wake up and find out that the Holy Spirit had laid another row of bricks while they were sleeping. No, they had to walk the balance. They had to realize that though they might be frustrated with some things, that was not the whole answer, that the Holy Spirit would make up the rest, that it wasn't just by might or by power, but it was by the Spirit making up the rest, making up and empowering them and encouraging them. We need to have an ear to the Spirit, asking Him to empower, direct, and change us for if we veer too far to one way on the balance beam. And I hope this fall, when we start our fall series next week called With God, you've seen posters in the foyer about that. When we start our fall series called With God. I hope it helps us even more zero in on how to achieve this balance of being people with a foot in this world, but people who are firmly rooted spiritually as well. And so there's a second thing. I won't take as long on this second thing, because a year ago I was done by now, but I'm not done yet. There's a second thing that the angel said to Zechariah. He said, do not despise the day of small things. Now, last year we started a journey together, and I encouraged you 1 year ago not to despise the day of small beginnings, because small things precede bigger things. A year ago, it was just Mandy and I on the platform. I would have died under that weight if that's all we had. Thank goodness that has grown. Thank you to all of the people who have rallied around and been participants on the worship teams and have helped lift that burden. And you know what? Ryan, for the first Sunday, played drums for us this morning since I've been here. So thank you, Ryan. Can everyone appreciate Ryan? We appreciate that, Ryan. Very much so. And so, you know, some of you were here when I preached that message 1 year ago, and some of you weren't. And you might say, well, not much has changed in a year. It's easy to miss because, you know, we haven't launched in a building project. We haven't doubled the size. But slow and steady forward movement is what counts. You remember in February of this past year, I laid out four strategic priorities or principles that would govern us or carry us through what I felt God had put on my heart for us this year. I think I intend to do that every year. I'm being intentionally tentative with my language, but I'm pretty sure I'll do that every year. But let me give you an update this morning as we are back together. We're going into the final, you know, home stretch of this year. How are we doing? The first strategic priority, and they're on the bulletin board, it was just create disciples that keep growing, that everyone takes steps forward. And so we launched Foundations in the spring, and we had 10 people together where we shared testimonies, we laid foundations of the faith, we talked about our interactions with God, and we celebrated one baptism and three memberships together. People were taking forward steps, moving forward in their faith, and it was fantastic. We're going to do it again this fall. It launches on Sunday, September 23rd, and it's not full yet. We're just over half full committed of people who are ready to take steps forward and walk this path together and walk into some new milestones in their life. We have one young lady who is already interested in baptism at the conclusion of this, and she can't wait to get in there and to walk through that and to talk with people and prepare for that. And I have visions and plans in my mind for helping people at other stages of discipleship continue to grow as well. Small steps forward, everything will fit together like a puzzle, and we'll keep talking about those in the future. But celebrating and creating disciples that move on forward. Remember the second principle? I know you're not going to remember all these off by heart, but that's okay. Oh, that's why I keep talking about them all year. The second one was this: celebrate engagement, not just attendance. We'd be no further ahead as a church if we grew to 200 people in the last year, but we just came here on Sunday morning and we sat for an hour and a half and then we left and we never saw each other again. We'd be no further ahead as a church, as a body, as Christians. We grow closer to God and one another when we do things together, when we work together outside of the gatherings, when we spend time together. And so engagement is far better than attendance, but it's tough to break in to a new church, to a new gathering, to a new job or something new. It's tough to break in when you're new. And so this is why the board and I have discussed hosting what we're going to call starting point lunches several times a year to gather all the newest people to evangel. And there's new people here that are new in the last several months, to gather all the new people. And we're going to have an opportunity, you will have an opportunity to meet some deacons and the pastors and have lunch in a small gathering, to discover who we are as a church and where the opportunities are for you to become engaged in the church family's activities at every stage of discipleship. And the first one's going to happen this fall, next month, and I look forward to that. We've also been working on creating ways to engage our community. Our summer students, they were amazing. And see, I'm not even getting any credit for saying that because they're not here, so it must be the truth. They were amazing. And with Kathy and Owen on vacation this week, it has been lonely here. I've done a lot of work at the library this week, a lot of thinking and writing sermons. At least there's people there. But it was lonely. But they spearheaded and got some momentum rolling for us in so many fantastic ways in the community this summer with Wacky Wednesdays and Play Cafe and the people we reached out with, the contacts we made, and how we're funneling them back into our Wednesday programs here as they launch on September 19th. It's fantastic. And we've also been, as a BG team and a Family Night Strategy team, we sat down several weeks ago, and we even discussed a way that we can partner with another church in our town and do something outreach in the community this fall. And so Pastor A.J. Plazier is also telling his church this morning, Yarmouth Wesleyan Church, that this fall, Evangel and Yarmouth Wesleyan are teaming up. And we're going to do something in our town. More details will come. I told him to be vague, and I'd be vague. And that way, you all are vague together. But we'll release more details as it comes. He and I were Facebooking last night, because that's apparently how we chat when we're in our 30s at 10 o'clock last night. So he's telling his church, and I'm telling you, that we're creating ways to engage and reach out into the community in fantastic ways, and ways for all of us to become involved and on board with that, so that we don't just come and sit and hear, but we grow together in what we do and how we experience life together. Now, the third one was very practical, refreshing Sunday a.m. children's ministry. Some of you have been waiting on the edge of your seats to hear about this, I'm sure. Well, we have been talking for months, the board and I and our Sunday school leader, Grace Smith, and our children's church leader, Nicole Coe. We have a plan, and we're going to talk about it this fall, but we have a plan that we're going to put in place in 2019 at the beginning of the year. The facts are, we realized when we looked at everything we did on Sunday morning, the facts were that some things had declined and some things were difficult to recruit leaders for, and we needed to do something. We realized, too, that the students that attend here sometimes in Sunday school are disconnected from every other aspect of church life, and we want to do better than that, and so we have a plan, and it's going to launch in 2019. And the children that are bussed in will be far more connected with the life of Evangel. And there will be regular times throughout the year when we engage their families and their parents as well. And hopefully have them here at Evangel with us. And so there will be an information session coming up soon. I'll let you know the date soon. If you are involved in Sunday Children's Ministry, Sunday School, or Kids Church, please come. We want to be able to share our heart and our vision with you. The board and Grace and Nicole and I have already talked about these things. And if you are intrigued about what this looks like, come on out. It's going to be, I don't know when, but I'll let you know. It's going to be coming up soon. Come on out and hear. If you are thinking about something new and exciting for kids on Sundays and that you might want to jump on board and be part of that, come hear what it's about. No strings attached. Come hear what it's about. And if you want to play a role in that, that would be fantastic. And so that'll be coming up. I'll let you know when that information gathering will be. Finally, the fourth strategic principle was this: recruit an assistant pastor by the end of the year. Now, Ryan's tapping his watch. Yeah. One of my district leaders when I was in Western Ontario, Mark Cowell, gave me some leadership advice. And he said, if everything you set to do always works out, then you're not pushing hard enough and you're not taking enough risks. And so as a board and myself, we were very, very close to settling on an assistant pastor that would have been announced to you this fall. In fact, I thought when I was planning in the summer that this particular Sunday back to church would be great for an announcement. Unfortunately, about a month ago, the door that we thought was open was closed. And we will move on and we'll just say the Lord has closed the door and the Lord will open another one for us. So because of that, I don't anticipate an announcement this fall, but the Lord still has time to move in ways that the Lord does. But I do want to ask you to make that a matter of prayer as we open up the search process once again and we begin to fill our inbox with applications and pray that as we become creative in the places we're looking and the ways that we are trying to recruit an assistant pastor. because we're moving forward in many different ways. But in order to continue to do that, we do need to add another staff person. And we're all on the same page about that at the board level and staff level. And I think as a church, we're all feeling that. We're all on the same page about that. And it's not a matter of finances or vision or strategy. We just need to find the best fit for Evangel Assembly. And so please, please pray into that this fall, especially as we make some fresh searching processes into everything. And this whole process too made me realize that the Lord will have someone for us, and that in the Lord's timing, which is hopefully soon, we will find that person and we will make the connections together. So please, please pray for that. So I've reached the end of what I wanted to share with you this morning. We are going to celebrate the Lord's table, and we're going to pray for some needs that we have, some weighty needs that we have here this morning. But it's 5 to 12. You know, I've done better than I did a year ago, right? It's pretty good. I'm going to pray for us this morning. I'm going to ask those who are prepared to help us serve communion. They can come forward, and the worship team is going to come back to the platform as well as I pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for fresh vision and fresh starts. I thank you for the fall season that is ahead of us here at Evangel Assembly. I thank you for the year that we have had together. And I pray that you will give us the wisdom to keep that balance, to maintain that balance of living in this world with the strategies and the communication, and to live in the spiritual world where you are and where you direct, and where the things that we think are obstacles and roadblocks are just brought down in a moment. Help us to live in that balance well, and help us not to despise the day of small beginnings, that there is so much more going on in the heavenlies than we might realize. And so I thank you for the year that we have had and for the great successes we have had. And I look forward to the upcoming season of ministry together. We thank you for this, Lord. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.